and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Will you guys clap for God today for the empty tomb? And you guys can be seated. Thank you, band, for leading us in worship. Well, today as we begin our message, I wonder how many of you have ever been lost. Can I just see a hand or two out there? Any of you guys ever been lost before? Anybody get lost on the way to church today? Just out of curiosity. You know, getting lost is not very fun. It happens in different situations and circumstances. Sometimes it happens on your way to your first date with somebody. Sometimes we can get lost on our way to a job interview. It's never a good feeling when you get lost. So about 7 years ago, Stacy and I had just moved to the Bay Area, and we're still trying to figure it out, the lay of the land, and we are on our way to one of those musicals where guys fall asleep and up in the city. And so as we're going there, we had allotted what we thought was enough time to get there, but when we got about halfway there, we were hungry, so we decided we would stop for dinner. And after we had stopped for dinner, we got out, and we still had about an hour to get from Palo Alto up to the city, which we thought is plenty of time on a Friday night. But what we didn't know is that everybody else was going to the city at the same time that we were going to the city. So as we got closer, the traffic slowed down, and then finally we got about 5 miles out, and it was just bumper-to-bumper traffic all the way into the city. Now everywhere in the Bay Area is like that. Doesn't matter where you're going. But back then, there were just a few spots, you know, that had traffic. So we're bumper-to-bumper, and I'm watching the clock go up, realizing that how much time we have before the musical starts is going down, and I can just feel the tension in the car rising because, you know, I'm the one that's planned this whole thing, and I'm supposed to, you know, have thought through all these details, and the traffic's getting worse, and we're getting closer and closer and closer. So then finally, right as the musical's about to start, we're getting off of the 101 going into the city, and how many of you know that the city is just really hard to drive around in? And there's a lot of oddities or a lot of weirdness to how the directions of the city and the navigation system works together because, you know, in order to go right in San Francisco, you have to make a left. And in order to go left, you have to make a right. And so I'm that kind of person. I wonder if there's any other men who are like this where you know better than that navigation system. Do you know what I'm talking about? Especially if it's Apple Maps, you know better than them. But so I would turn left, and the navigation system was saying turn right, and then it would say turn right, and then I would turn left, and we just started going in circles, and these circles lasted for a little while. It was about 10 to 15 minutes, and we were like in and out trying to connect back to the cell tower, and then finally I'm watching, not only is the time going up, but my battery's going down on the phone, and unfortunately Stacy forgot to charge my phone before we left the house. So it died, and I could just feel it. The tension's growing. You could cut it with a spoon. It was so bad. And finally, after about 30 minutes, Stacy's just like, just park. We'll walk. So we just parked, and we started walking. And, you know, there are a lot of crazy people there in the city. And so we just started asking for directions, and we got pointed in a direction, and then we got to this theater that we thought was the theater, and then there were a bunch of drunk guys outside, and they're like, no, this is a country music concert. This is not a musical. So just keep going. So we kept walking, and by the time we got to the musical, it was like 45 minutes, almost half over. Now, there's a part of me that was glad that I didn't have to sit through the whole thing, but it did not bode well for me in my marriage, and I could feel it all night long. It just, the night did not end the way I'd hoped it would. It just wasn't what I had anticipated. And some of you have been there before, right? You look at life, and you hope it's going to go a certain way. You plan, but the way you plan, it didn't work out. And sometimes, even in life, we can feel like that. Like, we're going in circles, and we're trying to get somewhere. We're trying to get to a destination, and oftentimes we're not even sure what that destination is that we're trying to get to. Sometimes it's a destination of peace and try to overcome the anxiety. Other times it's a destination where we would be able to connect with the people in our lives, to experience love and intimacy. Often it's a longing and a desire for meaning, significance, and purpose. And life has a tendency to push us away from that destination and those things inside of us that we long for. And often we can't even put our finger on what it is that we all long for. And so we'll try many different things to try to satisfy that thirst that comes from deep within us. But then when we get the thing that we thought would satisfy us, we find ourselves longing for more, maybe more of that thing that we thought would satisfy us, or more of something else. It's kind of like Tom Brady, the Patriots quarterback. Any Patriots fans at South Bay? Thank you for your silence. I'm grateful for that. And Tom Brady, who is actually a good quarterback, has to cheat to be good, but he is a good quarterback. And he won three Super Bowls. Jason, I'm not sure if you know that. And balls inflated. You know. Anyways, I could keep going about this, but deflated. But Tom Brady, when he was 30 years old, he actually had already won three Super Bowls at that time. Now I think it's four. But he was sitting down for an interview with a guy from 60 Minutes, and the guy asked him, "Hey, what's it feel like to be so young and so successful? We have a lot of people here in Silicon Valley that are young and successful." And Tom Brady looks over at him and says, "You know, I've gotten to this place in my career where I thought when I won the Super Bowl I'd be satisfied, but it just didn't satisfy me. There has to be more. There has to be more to life than what I'm experiencing." So the journalist asks him the obvious question. It's like, "Well, what is that more?" And Brady says, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. Have you ever felt like that before? There has to be something more to this life that will actually satisfy me to the core of who I am. It's almost as if we all, every culture, every society, every age, across the world, there's a thirst that comes from deep within us that we don't really know how to fulfill. If you get thirsty when you're working out, you know you go grab a bottle of water and you chug it. But this soul thirst that we all have, we look to so many different places to fill it, to quench it, and we can't seem to figure it out. And I want today to talk for a few moments that we have together. Where is it that we go to have that thirst quenched? Because the reason you have that thirst is evidence that there is something out there that is going to be able to quench it. Jesus, when he was here, talked and ministered to a lot of people who had different thirsts that they were trying to fulfill. And there was this one occasion where he was spending time with a group of people who were called the sinners and tax collectors. And he was judged by the religious leaders for the folks that he spent time with. They were the kind of people that shouldn't have been able to come into the doors of a church. Their lives were broken. They were prostitutes. They were harlots. They had evidential sins. They had evidence of a life away from God. They had run from him. And on one occasion, Jesus would give us this story to help us understand how God longs to be seen by you and I. And the story goes something like this. Jesus specifically said there was a father, a wealthy father that had two sons. This father had a lot of real estate, a lot of money. And the younger of the two sons comes to the father and requests that he would be able to receive his share of the inheritance. Now, for him to do this was as if he's requesting his father would die to give him the money. He was going to get all the inheritance and go start spending it and enjoy his life. He didn't want to wait until his father died. Now, that brings a very important question up. How many of you guys paid attention a couple months ago to Powerball? $1.3 billion. Anybody, any winners around? Just out of curiosity. We'd like to hug you and get to know you here. You remember, though, when all the media was on it, we were having conversations all over the place at home, you know, with friends, trying to figure out if we won $1.3 billion, what we would do with it, right? I mean, that's a lot of money. Go buy a new car, a new house, some new kids. It's a lot of money. And whatever you would do with that money really is evidence of what you actually think will satisfy you deep within your soul. That soul thirst that comes from within, the things we go to spend our time, our energy, our resources, is often the place that we think will fulfill us. And so the younger son gets all the money, and he has to go away to a distant land because for him to stay would have been very shameful because everybody around would have known, this guy, his life's a mess. And so he gets the money and he goes to a distant land and he starts squandering it in wild living. He just starts spending it, starts rolling it on the table. He starts going to the slot machines. He starts to smoke it. He starts to drink it. Eventually he starts to shoot it and snort it. He is just spending everything that has been given to him. And then at some point it runs out. It's all gone. All the millions and millions and millions of dollars that his father had just given to him evaporated like that. Now, I wonder what it was that the son was searching for. What was he hoping that he would get by spending all this money? And why did he have to continue to spend the money all the way down to the fact that there was none left? It's amazing to see all of these people who win Powerball and the lottery, what happens as a result of all the extra money that they get. You think it'd be like life is easy and coasting from that point forward, no more stress, no more work, no more difficulty, all the relationships are fixed, but oftentimes it leads to a path downward that results in divorce, depression, oftentimes all the way to suicide. And a part of the reason why is because when we go to that place that we thought would satisfy us, we start spending and we keep spending and spending whatever it is, whether time, energy, or money, hoping that that thing will satisfy us, and we get to the place where we realize it's not truly going to quench that thirst that comes from deep within our soul. And so here is this young man. He's spent all of his father's money. It's gone. And now he has to figure out a different solution. So he goes over to somebody in his land who has a couple of pigs, which were the dirtiest animal. I know we like bacon in our culture, but they didn't eat bacon back then. And it was the dirtiest animal for them. And he goes and he starts to feed the pigs. He's going to fill the troughs up over and over again that the pigs are eating out of. And he starts to get desperate. And he is so hungry that the food that is in the pod that the pig is eating from looks good to him. How many of you know that when you're hungry, food that never looks good would look good to you? It's like you're just sitting there watching football and McDonald's shows up and you're like, man, I gotta go get a double quarter pounder with cheese. It's like, no, you don't. Not if you want to live to 60, you don't do it. How many of you guys ever seen that old, what was the name of the movie, the McDonald's movie? Sam, you were like 5 when that movie was made, so I'm supersize it, yeah. So anyways, I digress. But oftentimes when we are hungry, things look better than they normally would, and we'll eat just to satisfy that hunger, and oftentimes we'll eat more than we need to eat. It's like on my first Valentine's Day with Stacy after getting married, we were so broke. And people would give us these gift cards. They knew we were so broke, and the only way we would go out on a date is if somebody gave us gift cards. So we loved the Cheesecake Factory, and people would give us Cheesecake Factory gift cards. And one of the things we loved about the Cheesecake Factory is that they give you bread. You know, don't you? When you're broke, you find those places, don't you? It's like, you know, you unlimited bread, unlimited tortilla chips. You just keep going and going and going. And then they're like, what do you want? Or like, a taco. Just give me a taco. That's enough. So we would go to Cheesecake Factory, and we just would eat and eat and eat. But, you know, this particular occasion, I wasn't thinking very strategically about what I ordered because I ordered something I couldn't eat later. I ordered salmon and mashed potatoes. How many of you know that salmon's not really good leftover? It starts to smell really bad when you put it in the fridge for a couple days. So I'd eaten a lot of bread, and by the time the salmon came, I was already full, but I had ordered the food, and because we hardly ever go out to eat, I'm like, well, we have to eat all the food. So I just started eating the salmon. And about halfway through, you know that little voice in the back of your head that says you should stop now? When you're going, that's the voice on Thanksgiving that you hear. It's like, stop, just stop. Cinco de Mayo, you know, you're like, you just keep going. Don't drink another Corona. Stop, 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 stop. So I heard the voice, but I just kept going. And I could feel my stomach. It just was like getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And then I started to think that my T-shirt was my skin. They had just become one. And eventually, I finished all of my salmon and mashed potatoes. But because it was the Cheesecake Factory, when they came around with cheesecake menu, I had to order cheesecake, right? I used to love Cheesecake Factory until they started putting the calories in the cabinet where you go and you order your cheesecake. It's like right before you're about to eat a piece of cheesecake, you don't want to know it's 2,000 calories, right? It's like you could just leave that detail off. So I got the cheesecake. I started eating. I continued to hear the voice, but I ignored it. I kept going and going and going and going and going until I had finished it all. Salmon, mashed potatoes, cheesecake. I felt so gross. I just wanted to lay down on the floor in the restaurant just right there and let the waitress carry me out on a stretcher. That's how bad I felt. So I'd finished it all. We went to the car, and when we got into the car, we're driving home, and I already feel really gross at this point. And about halfway home, I just feel something a little bit unsettled down there. and I start with a burp, and it's like a mixture of Oreo cheesecake and salmon. And then I had another burp, and I could, you know, you could just sometimes feel it in the esophagus. It's just each burp is just coming a little bit further. And I was very grateful for the warning that I could feel it enough to swerve to the side of the road. I swerved to the side of the road. I still don't know to this day why I went to the front of the car in front of my new wife. But I went to the front of the car, and I just started yakking the whole thing. Mashed potatoes, the brown bread, the white bread, the cheesecake. It just kept coming and coming and coming and coming. So if you don't hear anything else from the sermon today, somebody's gonna be like, what'd you learn at church? You're like, charge my phone and don't eat too much at Cheesecake Factory, right? But so often that thirst within us, we try to stuff it, and we just put more and more and more and more and more and more and more down. And eventually we get to the place where the things that we thought would satisfy us are creating so much damage in our lives and in our relationships. And that's where this guy is, longing to feed himself with the food that the pigs are eating from. And he starts to figure it out. What am I going to do? How am I going to actually get out of this situation? So he starts rehearsing in his mind what he's going to do and how he's going to respond. And he says, you know, back home where my dad is, there are all these people that have extra food to spare who work for my father. So I'll make the trek home. So he starts making his trek back home. And I just imagine playing out this scenario in his mind. How's dad going to respond when he sees me? Is he going to be willing to put me in the fields? Would he let me feed the pigs at his place? And he's going over and over and over again. When I get home, I'll just tell him I'll be a servant. I'll be a slave for the rest of my days. At this point, this son could be sentenced to prison for life because of his choice and his squandering his father's wealth. And the story says, Jesus describes it. Now, I want us to understand, the way you see God will determine whether or not you'll return to God when you've run from God. And some of us have been running, we've been circling, but it's not that you and I have run so far from God that we can't return. You are never more than one decision away from turning back to God. You may have been circling for decades, but today can be that day that you start making that trek back towards the heart of God. And here is this young man making the trek back over and over again. Father, will you welcome me? I'll go to the fields. And Jesus describes the story and says, the father saw the son while he was a long distance off. I wonder how many times the father had sat on his porch before, just looking and waiting for that son to come home. How many nights he had spent awake praying and asking God to send that child back. And when the father sees the son, instead of scolding him, Jesus says that this father is different. This father sees the son and he goes out in a full sprint and just starts running to him with his arms open wide. There's snot coming out of his nose. There's tears flowing from his eyes, and he gets him into his arms and he wraps him up. He envelops him, and he is just weeping to have this son back into his fold. And here's this son. I just imagine him kind of in his dad's arms trying to figure out, what do I say? I don't know what to do. This is awkward. My dad is squeezing me. There's snot on my face. How do I respond? And he's just like, I'll be a slave. I'll go into the fields. I'll work. I'll pay you back for what I've done. And the father's like, no. Just let me love you. Let me hold you. Let me welcome you back into my arms. It's like my kids who, as they grow, something shifts or changes in children where when they're young, whenever you want to give them a hug or say, I love you, they take it, right? And they give it back. They love it. My daughter, Karis, who's 2.5, always is asking me, Daddy, come sit on the couch with me. Daddy, come read me books. Daddy, I love you. I mean, it's one of my favorite seasons as a parent. My boys, however, who are 9 and 7 years old, something's changing, and I'll drop them off at school. I'll let them get out of the car. I'll say, bye, have a great day. And then they go, I love you. I love you. I'll say, I love you.
I love you.
No, no, no. I love you.
I love you.
You know, it's amazing, though. Somehow, as a child, something is shifting for them. It's kind of like when I was in college. I had graduated from high school. I went away from Michigan to South Carolina. And I remember my dad sent me a message that my grandma was passing away, and he wanted me to come home. So I came back home. My dad picked me up at the airport. And I got in the car with my dad, and he held my hand. And I'm like, I don't hold grown men's hands. This is awkward. For like 15 minutes driving down the road, I'm like, when's he going to let go? This is getting weird. But there was a part of me that it felt weird, but there was a part of me that it felt right to be with my father and to experience his love. See, there's a part of you and there's a part of me that resists this embrace from the father. There's a part of us that runs to other things that we think will satisfy us. But the Son, as he's there being embraced by the Father, it's the first time he has ever truly been home. It's the first time that that soul thirst has ever fully been quenched. And it's not until you and I make that trek back into the arms of the Creator God that so deeply loves you and cares for you, that you and I experience that fulfillment to the core of who you are. And a part of the reason that you and I are so dissatisfied with the things of this world is because we were not created for this world. That God put that soul thirst in you so that he could fulfill it. That there is a space inside of your heart that he is able to fill, and nothing in this world will ever truly satisfy that place in your heart. And God is making an invitation to you to come home today, to experience his love and his mercy, maybe for the very first time. And you've been running and you want to tell him, I know I messed up, I blew it, let me pay you back, let me work a little bit harder, I'll come to church more consistently, I'll start tithing, I'll be nice to my neighbor, I won't beat my kids anymore, I'll stop all of that if you'll just let me go and work and serve. And God says, no, I just want you to receive. I just want you to know that I love you. And Jesus makes this statement. This is what the Father did as the Son starts to explain, I'll work. He says, no, go get the fattened calf. You know that big old calf out in the field that we've been preparing for our big feast a few months later? Actually, the feast is moving forward. The feast is now. So go take that calf, slaughter it, and we're going to start eating it. Throw out some T-bones, get some nice little filet mignons, make some little dice cubes out of it, throw some spices on it, and we're going to party like it's 1999. Because my son who was dead is now alive. My son who was lost is now found. And Jesus is giving this incredible picture for you and I. And he's doing something so profound that's easy to miss when you read the story in English. Because all along, you're expecting that if they take the calf and they kill it and they slaughter it and they eat it as normal, Jesus would use the word kill and slaughter. But Jesus actually uses a different word. And the word that Jesus uses is go sacrifice the fattened calf. And let's have a party and celebrate it. There is no expense that the Father is unwilling to pay to get the Son back into his family and back to his heart. And Jesus specifically would use the word sacrifice because in the mind of a Jew, at this point, they had an image of the sacrificial system where people would have to come in over and over and over and over again to make sacrifices to be made right with God. And Jesus was showing them that there was another fattened calf, there was another sacrifice that was being prepared for slaughter, and he was the one who would go to the slaughter. He's the one that would be led to a sheep, be led like a sheep to the slaughter for the sins of humanity. To pay the price that you and I could not pay, the debt that we owed because of our sins, so that we could be restored back to the heart of God. And the cross, when Jesus would be brutally murdered for the sins of the world, is not just a nice, kind thing to do for you and I. It is a nice, kind thing to do, but it was significant in that he was the holy, righteous Son of God, God in human flesh, and he had lived the perfect, sinless life, and he had not done anything wrong. He had never made a mistake. He was the innocent Lamb of God who was led to the cross so that you can be restored to God. And today, because of the crucifixion of Jesus and the empty tomb, there is hope for prodigal sons and daughters to come back to God and to receive his grace and mercy. And today he is inviting you, no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've run, he's saying to you, will you come back today to receive my grace. I have made, he says, an altar of grace and mercy, so sacrifices don't have to keep happening. I made one sacrifice that was full and final so that you can know me, so that you can be restored to my heart. And he's inviting you today. I want us to look at two pictures, and then we'll wrap it up. I want you to see this first picture. That's the line for Powerball. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people wrapping around the building, hoping that when they get there, they're going to be the lucky number. They're going to put down $2, $3, $4, $5. They're going to get the nice digits. They're going to exchange it. They're going to walk away, and they're going to get the $1.3 billion. But did y'all know that there are only a couple of winners to that game? In fact, the winners aren't even winners. They end up being losers, as we've already said in the message. They were waiting and hoping and looking for something that can quench that thirst deep within their soul. But there's another line today that's a lot shorter. There's another line that stands open. It's not wrapping around the building. In fact, let's look at this other line here. This is the line that God is inviting you to today. It says, Rembrandt's depiction of the prodigal son as he's returned to the heart of the lavish, loving Father. That Father's inviting you home today. He's saying, come back. Stop running. I'm waiting for you with arms open wide, stretched all the way to a Roman cross. That's how much I love you today. Stop running. Would you come home? Would you put your trust in the one who died upon a cross for your sins, not generically, not just for the sins of the world, but the sins of every single human being, for you and for me? God made a way so that we can return back to the heart of God, so we can have that soul thirst deep within us quenched by the grace and mercy of God. Would you come home? Today's your day to return. Today's your day to stop running. Today is your day to experience the love that the Father has for you. So right now, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. I want to give you an opportunity to receive that good news into your life. It's not super complicated. Again, there's not a long line. It's a line that is available for you today, and you are one decision away. All it requires of you is to put your trust in Jesus and his death and resurrection and the yielding of your heart back to God. And right now can be that moment where relationship between you and God begins and goes from this moment through all of eternity. So today, would you come? Would you step up across that proverbial line to give the keys of your life to Jesus and let him enter in to receive his grace and mercy into your life? Jesus, we thank you today for that grace and for that incredible news that is available to us. Now, with every eye closed and every head bowed, some of you today is your day to put your trust in him, to stop running. If that's you, just say to him from your heart, a simple prayer. God, I want to stop running from you. And I want to start running towards you. Jesus, I believe that you died upon a cross for my sins. And I believe that you rose again from the dead. I want to surrender my life to you today. Thank you for the forgiveness that is available through you. If that's you, if you're putting your trust in Jesus and you're yielding your life to Him. You're coming home today to return to Him. Would you just slip your hand up across this room so that I can see you? So I can see I'm returning to God today. I'm putting my trust in Him. I see several hands back here. Anybody else? Raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. Nobody's looking around. I'm coming back to God today. I'm returning. I'm coming to my Father. Anybody else? I see a couple here in the middle. Anybody else over here? I see three of you over here. Anybody else today saying, I'm returning to the Father. I'm trusting in Him. I want Jesus to have control of my life. God, thank you today for each person whose hand is lifted as a yielding and surrendering to you. Now, for those of you whose hands are up, I want to invite you in this next moment to pull out that connection card and let us know that you're making that decision to trust in Jesus. Jesus, we thank you today that the altar of grace is open, that you and I today, that we thank you that we can come to you and your arms are open wide as an invitation to us. We're so grateful for a cross and an empty tomb that screams your hope. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.